Have you ever thought about how your identity has changed since following Christ? We might forget that our spiritual identity is not something we're born with. It's a gift from God. Today, we'll unpack how being called a child of God changes everything about how you live. You'll learn what it means to put away sin, love others, and keep God's commandments as part of your new identity in Christ. Stay tuned to discover the impact of living out your identity.
Identity theft has become an incredible problem today. In fact, I've read that there are more than 130 million computer programs designed to steal your personal information. It might be a credit card number, a social security number, maybe a PIN number. Thieves will then use that to obtain some benefit. They might purchase some item or simply empty your bank account if they can. Frankly, I'm amazed at how clever and deceptive they are at trying to get our personal information to steal our identity for their own benefit. Well, has it ever occurred to you as a Christian, by definition, you possess someone else's identity? You're called a Christian because you have taken the identity of Christ. Now, you didn't steal it. You weren't born with it either. Your new identity as a Christian, it isn't the result, though, of identity theft. Your new identity happens to be God's personal gift to you. Well, as we set sail today back into 1 John chapter 2, John is going to talk about our new identity in Christ, and he's going to carry this theme all the way through chapter 3. And his main point is found here in chapter 3 and verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God? And so we are. Let me tell you, beloved, John is excited to write this truth. He's saying, you got to look at this. Look at this great love God has for us. It's a kind of love the world would never think of. God has invited you into a new personal identity as a child of God. You know, it's been decades since John first met personally, began following personally Jesus. John still hasn't gotten over the privilege of being one of God's children. You know, I'm afraid that when we meet new believers who are so excited about their conversion, we think to ourselves, you know, eventually they're going to get over it. Well, that's pretty sad, isn't it? And I got to tell you, John never got over his new identity. See, we've been given a new name. Christian. That isn't a label, by the way. It isn't a sticky little name tag you wear on Sundays that, you know, doesn't match your outfit. This is who we are by faith in Christ. Now here in verse 2, John says, we are God's children now. In other words, it's not some far-off thing. God is treating us right now as his beloved sons and daughters, his children. Why? Because we're related to God, the Son. That's still not all. John goes on to say here in verse 2, and what we will be has not yet appeared. In other words, you've just begun your lives as God's children, but you haven't seen anything yet. John continues here, when he appears, we shall be like him. That means we are going to be like Jesus one day. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to become divine, but it does mean that we will be without sin. We're going to be glorified, shining with the brilliance of the sun, just like Moses and Elijah shone with brilliant light when they met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You individually, beloved, will one day become this magnificent, shining immortal. Well, then here in verse 3, John makes the point of application, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So we are God's children right now, and that's never going to change. But since we are God's children, we ought to change. In other words, we ought to begin living like his children ought to live. Now, John is going to help us apply this. He's going to give us three major ways we ought to live pure lives. First, we live like God's children by, well, putting away sin. In verses 4 through 10, John shows us that sin is a disfiguring, destructive agent that distorts the image of Christ in us. Frankly, sin makes us look more like the devil's kids than God's. Now, John reminds us that Jesus, who has no sin at all, came to take sin away. That's verse 5. That means that people who claim to be believers but keep on sinning without any regret or any guilt or remorse even or any caution, well, they're proving they don't know him at all. John writes here in verse 7 that true believers practice righteousness. And that's contrasted here in verse 8 with those who make a practice of sinning, and they are of the devil. Now, he's not saying, beloved, that Christians don't sin. He's already written back in chapter 1 and verse 8 that if we claim that we don't sin, we're lying. He's saying here that one whose life is characterized by the practice of righteousness as a believer, in contrast, a person whose life is characterized by practicing sin is a follower of the devil. He doesn't confess his sin, he desires it, and he even defends it. I can remember not long after giving my life to Christ as a 17-year-old, I had a summer job before heading off to college. I worked for the Norfolk Bridge Tunnel. That was a tunnel and bridge system that linked Portsmouth with downtown Norfolk, Virginia. And back in those days, there were toll booths set up there on the road where we would collect money from people who were driving through that tunnel system. Now, one night, as I stood outside with another employee who was about 5 years older than me, he pointed across the water, the bay there, to a large hotel and said, "Look at all those hotel rooms over there with their lights on. Can you imagine all the parties going on right now over there and all the girls and all the guys who are going to get together tonight?" And he said, "And I got to be working here when I could be over there." I'll never forget thinking to myself, here I am as a young man fighting temptation to sin, and this guy is longing to sin. He regrets that he can't sin. Well, that's the person John is describing here. That's the person who is practicing sin, longing for the day, the opportunity when he gets to sin again. And a believer is longing for the day when he will never sin again. Now, with that, here's the second application as children of God. We ought to love one another. And John shows us how vital this is by contrasting love for one another with the life of Cain. He was the world's first murderer. You may remember that Cain murdered his own brother Abel because he hated him. Well, verse 12 says here that he hated Abel because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. I mean, imagine how wicked that was. He killed his brother simply because his brother was living for God. Well, let me tell you, beloved, the world hates Christians for the same reason. He says here in verse 13, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Now, our response is not to return hate for hate, but to return love, especially here toward other believers, verse 14. With that, John illustrates a very practical nature of love with his question here in verse 17. He asks this question, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" In other words, love isn't just a topic of conversation, it's a call to action. Well, with that, third, we demonstrate our identity in Christ by keeping his commands. Now, John knows that his strong exhortation on practicing righteousness and love might raise doubts in some of his readers' minds. And they're going to think, you know, I fall short of these things so often. I'm not loving. I'm not kind. I do sin. Am I really a Christian? So in the remainder of this chapter here, John is going to provide some reassurances. Here in verse 20, he writes, "Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." You see, beloved, he already knows the worst about you. He knows the worst about me, and yet he loves us still. And that's because Jesus has already paid for every sinful thought and deed you will ever commit, past, present, and future. So as John wrote back in chapter 1, let's be quick to confess our daily sins so that our fellowship stays fresh with the Lord. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation or that you're not saved, but to have fellowship with him, we need to learn to confess quickly. Now, when you do that, verse 21 says, you have confidence before God. See, this kind of confidence frees us up to keep the Lord's commands, not by our own strength, but as verse 24 tells us, by the Spirit whom God has given us. Beloved, this passage is a wonderful reminder that through faith in Christ, our identity has entirely changed. It wasn't identity theft, it was God's identity gift, his gifts to us. We belong to the family of God, we're empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit for life, and we even have a new name, his name. We're Christians because we now belong to Jesus Christ. Well, until next time, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. Today's lesson is called Changing Your Identity. Your identity in Christ is God's gift to you. You belong to him, and that changes everything about your life. Live today in confidence, knowing that you're his child forever. Our ministry is on social media, and that's a great way to stay connected with us. By liking our Facebook page, you'll receive updates on our daily Bible lessons. You can follow us on Twitter and Instagram for more inspiration throughout the week. If you enjoy our teachings, be sure and subscribe to our YouTube channel, where we post new messages every day. We'd love to interact with you online, but we also need your help. One of the best ways to support our ministry is by sharing our lessons with others. If you've been blessed by a message, please share it with your friends and family. The more people we can reach, the better. Our website makes it easy to share content. When you access any of our lessons, you'll see share buttons for all the major social media platforms. Help us spread the truth of God's Word to your family and friends. Then join us back here next time on The Wisdom Journey.